Thank you, praise team and praise band, for leading us in worship this morning. We're grateful for all that you do. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, then open to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14. We're going to read through verse 21. I probably will not get all the way through the end of this section, so we'll pick up again later in 2 weeks. And so if you didn't bring your Bible, let me just encourage you to look underneath a seat near you, and there you will find a Bible. And if you will turn to page 977, on page 977, you will find Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me as I begin reading in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul begins this section by saying, "For this reason." He is picking back up on the original intent to pray for these Ephesians that he started back in chapter 3, verse 1. And so we have to sort of start over again and find out and figure out what does he mean or what is he talking about when he says for what reason. Now in chapter 1, he's talked about all that we have gained in our union with Christ. In chapter 2, he talked about the transforming power of being in union with Christ, that we as individuals have been transformed from death into life in order to walk in good works. And because Christ has broken down the dividing wall of the law, corporately, or we have been transformed to corporately be united as a church that is to grow in the holy temple where God dwells. And then that's where he begins to start to pray for them in chapter 1. But he gets sidetracked because he wants to encourage them not to lose heart. And so he has finished that, and now he picks back up. He's going to pray for them again. And so he says, "Because your union with Christ has transformed you to walk in good works and to live in unity with others, since you have no reason to lose heart in your stewardship of the gospel, then I am going to now pray for you. And this is what I'm going to pray," or "this is what I do pray." And he prays for their strength. He asks the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, to, in accordance with His glory, grant them strength. And so Paul gets on his knees in a posture of full reverence and full dependence on God. He comes boldly to the Father of all believers. Verse 15 could be translated, instead of every family, it could be all the family that is named. Now to bear His name is to belong to Him. Just like my children bear my name, they belong to me. And so every believer, whether in heaven already or still here on earth, that bear the name of the Father, that bear the name of God through Christ, they belong to Him. And so they derive their origin from the Father. And this reminds us we are to reflect the character of the one to whom we belong. And so God is our Father. It's His character. That's where we have received our origin from. We are to reflect His character. And Paul will argue this again in chapter 4, verse 6, saying that we have one Father. And Paul requests the Father of the family to grant strength in accordance with His glory. God's glory is His character on display. It's what is displayed that we see that makes Him so magnificent, makes Him so glorious. And so as His character is on display, it is His glory. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that the glory of God is seen in the face of Christ in the gospel. In other words, all that is glorious about God comes through in the person and work of Christ as in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his exaltation. And so those things reveal the magnificence of the Father. So Paul wants the Father to grant strength in accordance with these characteristics: his power, his love, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom, all of those infinite characteristics that he has. And so we have access to all these things because of our union with Christ. Again, that's where Paul started. In Christ you have, in Christ you have, chapter 1. But notice that Paul says according to the riches and not from the riches. If you're a millionaire and you give from your riches, you'll give 20 bucks. If you're a millionaire and you give according to your riches, you're going to give more like $20,000, all right? And so if he gives according to his riches, he's going to give in abundance because he's infinite in his characteristics. And so God's grace towards us is infinite. His love towards us is infinite. His mercy is infinite. And so Paul calls upon the Father to reach into this infinite grace, all that he has and is ours in Christ, all that is so glorious, and he says, do that and grant them strength. Now the question is, why is Paul so adamant about praying for the strength of these believers right here at this point in the letter? Well, remember, if you were here the first Sunday we started this a long time ago, right? We ran through this and we said that Ephesians really is broken up into two sections. You have the first sections, chapters 1 through 3, and then the next section is chapters 4 through 6. Well, Paul's been in 1 through 3 teaching on salvation in Christ, all that we have in Christ, all that it has transformed us to be. Now he's exhorting them to live in light of all we have in Christ as he begins chapter 4. So he's going from the theological teaching to the theological application. He's going to say, here's what you do. Here's how you live this out. And so, before he moves into the exhortation, he prays to the Father that he would give them the strength they need in order to do what he's about to tell them to do, to live out this salvation, to live in a way that says, Christ has transformed me on the inside. And so he's going to pray for them, and he's going to pray for strength for them. And so as he moves and he begins to pray, he not only just prays for strength, but in his prayer, and this is what we're going to talk about today, he shows them how to gain that strength. A lot of times we will see what God desires from us, and we will say, God, I want you to do that in me. And for some reason in our minds, we think that, okay, I've prayed the prayer, now I'm sitting on my couch, and somehow magically things are going to begin to happen, and God's going to lift me up off the couch, and he's going to take me over here, and I'm going to do what God, I prayed God to do. Or he's going to keep me from what I prayed for him to keep me from. Now listen, we should ask God to do things in our life. Lord, keep me from this sin. Lord, allow me to share Christ with my coworkers. But in reality, God, if we're just sitting on the couch, is not going to engage and just pick you up. You have to live your life. That's why you are still here. You've been saved. You have been transformed. But now you have to live out that salvation. And the way that you do that is not in your own strength, but it is in the strength that God has promised to you and provided for you that comes in the way that Paul has laid out for us this morning. Now, guys, this is going to appeal to you because we want three steps, just so I can give me the three steps and we'll just move forward. I actually have three steps this morning. All right? Now they build upon one another, and so you have to start and you have to watch how these build. And this is what we're striving for, right? This is what we want God to do in our life. And so this morning we're going to talk about the three steps from these verses that are going to allow you to gain the strength that you need and hopefully desire in order to live out your salvation. The first thing Paul tells us is that we gain the strength we need when we surrender to the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the strength of God comes from his power and that his power comes through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is the means by which the power of God will come to us. And when we surrender to that power, then we have strength we need to obey God's commands, to reflect his character, to live out this salvation. In chapter 1, verse 19, Paul prayed that they would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power that is according to his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And in Romans 8, 11 through 13, it tells us it was the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And so what we see is that the Spirit of God that raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life is also the Spirit that doesn't end his work there, but he works God's power in us daily to strengthen us to live in new spiritual life. It's what Paul is praying in chapter 1, that they would know the strength of the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. It was the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So we need to know that power. Now he's saying, Father, strengthen them with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they will live in this power, so that they will go out in this power. And so it is the Holy Spirit that indwells in you that gives you this power you need to live. This is why Paul says the inner being. The Spirit isn't some hovering force out here. He is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. At salvation, he indwells in you. And so it is the inner being that the Bible shows us. We're talking about the inner man. Sometimes it uses the word heart. It's the true person, the mind, the will, the emotion. And the inner being is the storehouse of our desires, and our desires lead to actions. That's why Paul says that you have strength in the inner man, the inner being. All of your desires, all of your wants, all the decisions that you make on the outside of your life are first made on the inside. You think through them. You have passions. You have desires. You pursue them. And so what you want is what you go after. And so what Paul is praying is that the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to do a work in the inner man, in the heart, at the inner being, the real person who you really are. And so Paul says, please God, grant them, according to your infinite glory, the strength that comes from your Spirit so that the inner man will have the power to change. And when the inner man changes, when your heart changes, when your desires begin to change, then guess what's going to happen? Your life is going to begin to change. Your life is going to begin to change. Just give you a real quick example. Diet is the best thing I know, right? You want to lose weight, so you say. And so we go on a diet, and it's up and down and up and down. And so we're good for about 3 weeks, and then we're off, right? Why? Because we desire the taste of good food that puts on weight way more than we desire the taste of cardboard that allows you not to put on weight. Your desire drives you. Listen, if this stuff tasted great, we'd all be skinny. Because out of your desire, you're going to act. And so you have willpower to go no for a little bit, right? But unless you change the inner man, unless the doctor comes and says, unless you lose weight, you're going to die in 3 weeks, that's probably going to change your desires. Because your desire to live, I hope, is better than your desire for that stuff. It's not good for you. That's why when people have heart attacks or they go in the hospital and the doctor says, you got to go on a diet. You've got to change your eating habits or you're going to die. That's the people that lose weight. Why? Because their desire to live is better than their desire to taste good food. That's how it works in us spiritually. The inner man, we've been saved, but there are still those desires that are in there, those habits that are in there, our will that is tempted by sin is still there. And if we want that more than we want God's glory, then we will constantly, always be going after those things. We will follow our own will. Paul spoke about this conflict in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. You've read this before. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I love the law of God. That's what I want to do. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And Paul, even there, a few verses later, oh, wretched man that I am. He's kind of exacerbated about this, knowing what I'm supposed to do, wanting to do that, but then there's this other inner turmoil, and you wind up doing that. Why? Because our desires, fleshly desires, are still there. But listen, Paul says this in Philippians 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God has already said, listen, I will give you the desire and I will work in you to give you the will to work, to go and pursue and carry out that desire. That's what Paul is talking about here. The Holy Spirit is coming in you. He gives you new desires, but he doesn't just stop there with giving you new desires. He begins to change those desires, change you, and give you the strength to go after the things that you're supposed to go after and neglect the things that you're supposed to neglect. We have a war that is waging 24/7 in our hearts. And if you rely on your own strength, then you're going to remain captive to the law of sin. But at the point of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead by his power. His job is to come into your life to convict you of sin, to pray for you, to give you wisdom to know God's will, to show you the way of escape from sin, to reveal the glory of God to us, to you. And so the Spirit of God is the very person of God who gives us the desire and the ability to work for the pleasure of God. You may have the strongest of intentions to walk in good works. Okay, I read something, I'm supposed to do this. Okay, God, here I go. I'm going to do it. And your intentions are strong. You may tell yourself that we're going to do better in one area or another. But if you don't surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in you, his working and what he is trying to accomplish, then the desires of the flesh are always going to win. Always. This weekend we had graduations all over the place. And so my daughter graduated from high school. And so at the speech, one of the students giving the speech said that graduation is a rite of passage into adulthood now. And so I guess what that means is graduation is when thousands of teenagers move from thinking that they know everything to now proving that they know everything. They're now adults, right? So we've known for years that they think they know everything. Now they're going to go forth as adults and they're going to prove it. But sometimes, listen, that's how we try to live the Christian life. We're not teachable. We don't like it when the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, that's not right. You don't need to be doing that. Oh, what? But I've been doing this. I'm comfortable. I like this. We don't like it when he directs us in a direction of God's will that doesn't make us happy. But I don't want to give that up. But I don't want to go over there. I want to go here. We want what we want, and we know better, and so we pursue our desires. However, if you want the power of the Spirit to work in you, if you want his strength so that you reflect the character of God, then you must surrender to the working of his power in you. You must say then, if you have pointed out sin, I will say no to sin. And if you are saying go that way, I will be obedient and I will go that way. And so how does the Holy Spirit do this? And let's get very practical. How do we put ourselves in a position for him to do his work? I'll give you two words, feeding and faith. Feeding and faith. You have to humbly surrender to the Spirit's leading, and he leads through the Word of God. You feed on the Word of God. And so as you begin to read God's Word and you begin to see who God is and you begin to see what God desires of you, that is how the Holy Spirit is going to direct you into the will of God. And when you see what God isn't and when you see what offends God, then that's how the Spirit is going to direct you in ways not to go. And he's going to begin to point out in your life, listen, this is something that you're doing, and there is a desire that comes out of pride or selfishness or self-righteousness, and you need to deal with that. We need to deal with that. I'm pointing this out to you. And when you begin to surrender to his work in your life, as you read God's word and by faith trust what the Spirit is directing you to do, that's when you're going to find the strength to live this life. That sounds a bit counterintuitive. So here we go. The Spirit's going to reveal to me, and then I've got to summon up the strength to, by faith, step out? No. It's there in you. What you've got to do is realize that what the Spirit is doing is saying, listen, this is what you, by the gospel, have been freed to do, and this is what, by the gospel, you have been enabled to do. Now, in faith in the work of Christ in you, go do it. Step out and go do it. Live by faith. But if you're not nose in the word, you don't know what he's telling you to do or not to do. You don't know where he's directing you. What's God's will for my life? Well, I don't know necessarily God's will for your life. Apart from what he's already revealed, it's right here in black and white. And then the rest of it that isn't in black and white falls out of that. And so get your nose here and then obey. Do what the Spirit is leading and get away from what the Spirit is not wanting us to do. Now listen, watch. Watch how all this fits together. The Bible, in two places, gives us warnings dealing with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So in some way we grieve the Spirit, we can, and in other ways we can quench the Spirit. Those verses around Ephesians 4:30 where he says, "Do not grieve the Spirit," are commands of things not to do. He's talking about the way, the words that you use. So in a lot of ways, we grieve the Holy Spirit when he commands us not to do something and we disobey and we just sin. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, when he says, "Do not quench the Spirit," he's telling us things to do in that section. And so we can quench the Holy Spirit when he's prodding us to do something and we refuse to do it. So how do we snuff out the Spirit's power in our life? When he tells us not to do something, we do it anyway. It grieves him. When he leads us and he says, "This is what you're supposed to be doing," and we refuse to do it, it quenches him. So when we are grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, we're not obeying the Holy Spirit. We're not doing what he reveals. We're not feeding and by faith obeying, and therefore his power is not at work in us. However, there is a second step that leads from this. Number two, we gain strength when we need when we practice the presence of Christ. In verse 17, Paul begins with "so that." He gives the result of the Spirit's empowering the inner man, and that is that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. All right? So, I'm praying that the Father would, in his glorious grace, reach into out of his glorious grace and grant these believers that they would be strengthened by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, so that, here's the result, Christ may dwell in our heart. We want to get to rung two. How do you get to the step two? Then you got to take care of step one. You take care of step one, the result of that is step two, which is Christ dwells in your heart. Now, Paul is not saying that we need more of Christ or that we need to be saved multiple times over the course of our life. Remember, he's talking to believers. The word "dwell" means to take up residence, or it means to reside. And here it carries the sense of further or greater residency. In other words, it isn't us gaining more of Christ, but it is Christ gaining more of us. One commentator translates it this way: that Christ may finally settle down and feel completely at home in our hearts. So Christ is in your heart. Let me ask you, does he feel completely at home in your heart this morning? And when you're saved, your standing before God changes. You go from sinner, enemy of God, immediately to saint, perfectly righteous before God. He sees you as without sin. He sees you as fully obedient because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and we've been given his perfection. So all of that is ours. However, old desires lead to old habits and we continue to practice sin. So we've been saved from the power of sin, but we haven't been saved from the presence of sin. Yes, the power of God of sin no longer has a hold on me, but it's still present within me. That's why we see ourselves doing things we're not supposed to do. And so Christ owns us at salvation. He inhabits us at that moment. But in order for him to feel completely at home in the inner man, in our heart, that sin has to be dealt with. We cannot go on sinning. We cannot go on refusing to obey. And this is what the Spirit of God works his power to do in us. And so he convicts of sin. He teaches us the will of God by faith. And so then what do? We repent. We follow the will of God. And when we do that, as we do that, Christ takes over more and more and more of the inner man. Let me illustrate it this way. I don't know if this show is still on TV, but they used to have a show on one of those house shows, QVC, or not QVC, what is it? HGTV. That's why my wife sits on the front row, because she can feed me the information that I forget or can't get. And so HGTV, and so they would have these houses that were for sale, right? And so they would go in and they would allow the couple or the person or whatever to walk through the house, and they would say everything that they liked about their house. And so, "Oh, we just love this room because the walls are hot pink and they have green stripes. And they would walk into the living room and there'd be this gaudy chandelier. I mean, the thing is way big. And the wife is like, oh, my grandmother gave me that chandelier. And I love it so much. And there's always sentimental value, you know, and they don't recognize as they're going through. They're the only ones that think that this house is okay and that it looks good. Everybody else is like, oh, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. But it's up for sale. And so they sell the house. The new couple comes in. And over the next weeks and next months, they do a renovation. And so the house is theirs. When they sign the dotted line, the house is theirs. But they then begin to go room by room, and they begin to paint that hot pink green striped room. And they take down the chandeliers, and they put up new lighting. And they knock down walls to make the flow of the house better. And they put in new appliances, and they do all of this. Because why? The house is theirs, but in order to make it their home, they go in and they go from room to room and they begin to renovate. And finally they're done until they are just ready to settle down in any room that they go to. They feel at home. Listen, before Christ, we're like those former homeowners. We're comfortable with our life. We're comfortable with the way it looks. We don't even know the extent of the ugliness of our sin. However, God purchases us with the blood of Jesus. And when he does, he immediately becomes the new owner and he resides in us. And then by grace, through faith, we receive his presence. However, we have to also, by faith, practice the presence of God. In other words, by faith, we allow Christ to take over this room and take over this room and his lordship. And one by one, he takes over different areas of our life and we give him our speech. And we give him our actions and our reactions, and we give him our finances, and he just begins to take over more and more of our heart. That is what the picture is of Christ now dwelling, feeling at home in the inner man. Listen, Christ cannot abide there in full comfort and satisfaction until our hearts are cleansed of the old habits, the old desires towards sin, and replaced with a desire for righteousness and obedience to his will. And so over the rest of the years of our life, God graciously renovates the inner man. The Holy Spirit comes in and he paints over the guilt of old sin. He knocks down the walls of old habits and he builds new ones. He upgrades the desires of our heart and renews our mind so we pursue righteousness. And as he does, then Christ feels more and more comfortable in our lives. It is not, God, I want you to have more of me. And so here, I just know if I'll do better next time, you can have this area of my life. That isn't how it works. It is the Holy Spirit getting into the inner man, down to the very core of what is causing you to disobey, and beginning to work in you through the Word and show you how the gospel can change you and gives you the ability to say no to that sin. And then as you begin to say no, I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to say those things anymore. I'm not going to speak that way anymore. By faith, I'm not going to do those things. Christ begins to take over, and you begin to see that your speech becomes more honoring to Christ. Spirit working in you, Christ indwelling in you, that gives you the strength then to begin to change. Now, when we submit to the Spirit's work in us, Christ reigns more and more. And when that happens, Paul says the results will be deeper knowledge and understanding of Christ's love. Look again at verse 17, last half. It says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, because Christ is love, those in whom Christ dwells are rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, it's the picture of a tree. His roots go deep, way down into the soil. It points back to, or grounded, speaks of a solid foundation upon which a building is built, and it points back to Christ being the cornerstone and of the sure foundation upon which we are built. For those in whom Christ takes up residence and then is by faith allowed to take over, the roots run deep in the love of Christ, and his love serves as their sure foundation for life. So this means for us that we don't earn the love of Christ by our works. When the Spirit of God is working in you and Christ is dwelling in you, then His love is part of who you are. He loves you. You don't earn it, but it's the opposite or the converse. It's out of the love that you are rooted and grounded in that you do those works. So the Spirit of God works in you to change you so that Christ can dwell in you. And Christ dwells in you, then His love increases in you. And then when your love for Him grows, there's this desire. Wait a minute. I don't love myself anymore. I don't love the things of the world anymore. I love Christ. And so now, for my love of Christ, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey Him. And as I begin to live by faith out of that love for Christ, you know what begins to happen? I get a deeper understanding of the magnificence and the greatness and the huge love that Christ has for me. That's what He's talking. So that you may know the height, the depth, the breadth. He gives the dimensions of space. They're infinite. So that you know the infinite love that Christ has for you. And then He says it a different way. So that you grasp the infinite love that Christ has for you. Then He says it in a different way. So that you know the love of Christ that can't be known. In order to know the love of Christ in your life, it takes a supernatural work. And so here's what Paul is saying. It is unknowable and it cannot be grasped. But through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will begin to know more and more that love that can't be known fully. And you'll begin to grasp in your life onto the love of Christ that can't be fully grasped on. Listen, the world cannot reproduce the love that Christ gives. When you look to the cross and what Christ did coming out of heaven, dying on the cross, giving of Himself those that do not deserve it so that you could be saved, that kind of love cannot be duplicated. And you just don't wake up one morning and say, oh, you know what, I'm going to love like that. That love only comes from God. And so as God is working in you, and that love that you are grounded in, that love that you are rooted in, you begin to live in that. You begin to understand, man, the love that Christ has for me. Well, how do we do that? Our experience is this. We begin to step out in obedience. And when you step out in obedience, you know what's going to happen? Difficulties, struggles, hardships. And when those come, what you realize is that Christ has not abandoned you, but He is waiting there, and all the grace that you need to continue to obey in those moments of struggle, in those moments of heartache, it's there waiting on you. And you're like, man, God loves me. The love of Christ is awesome. And so guess what? I'm going to obey again. And there's more difficulty. There's more trial. There may even be persecution. But by faith, you realize, listen, in the gospel, Christ loved me. He promised to sustain me. He's promised that He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And so the love of Christ is mine to grab hold of. And He gives me the grace that I need in this moment. And in this moment, I experience the grace of God. I experience the love of God. And I realize yet again, He loves me. And as I walk through this life, no matter where I go, no matter how far I go, there's the love of Christ. Or what about over here? Here's something. We take a step of faith and there's persecution and there's, whoa, and I step back. I don't want to do that anymore. That hurts. And so we sin. We disobey. You know what we find? We find that Christ still loves us because His love for us is not dependent upon our works. His love is dependent upon Him. He died on the cross. And you know what we receive? If you ask for it, forgiveness and grace again. So in obedience, you continue to receive grace. In disobedience, you will still continue to receive grace. And in your living of life, you have this experiential knowledge. Now, be careful there. I'm not saying it's knowledge that comes only from your experience. What I'm saying is that it is an experiential knowledge that solidifies, that shows you everything that God said in His Word is true in your life, and will be true in your life, and will always be true in your life. His promises are yours. And you just grow in the love and grow in the love and grow in the love of Christ. And when you do that, your desires again then begin to change. And now my love for Christ, who gives me everything I need for life and godliness, my love for God, who supplies all of my needs and His riches in Christ Jesus, my love for the Godhead, the Spirit and His work in me, becomes greater and greater than my love for the things of this world that only bring heartache, that only bring emptiness, that never fulfill their promise. And what you find is you sin less and you obey more. Not because I've become stronger, gritting my teeth, stronger at doing better, but I've become more desirous out of my love that has grown for Christ and His love for me. Listen, ladies, do you want to obey a husband that sits on the couch and orders you around? Or do you want to submit and do you want to do what your husband does when he loves you and cares for you and when he gives you everything you need to succeed? And that's why Paul then says in chapter 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We all run to the submission. Okay, guys, great. Submission's there. Yes, they're responsible for that. But guess what? You're responsible for loving them as Christ loved the church. And you want to make it really, really, really easy for them to submit? Love them as Christ loves the church. You want to make it easy to obey? Dive into the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ. Well, how do you do that? You submit to the work of the Holy Spirit so that Christ can dwell in your heart, so that you see and experience His love and all the things that He wants for you. And then you get to the final end, which is what Paul has been working towards, and that's number 3. We gain the strength we need when we live in the fullness of God. Paul gives another result here. It's the final result. Paul has walked through each of these steps to get us to the pinnacle of the work of God in us through His Spirit and His Son. And that is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. John MacArthur says it this way: His supreme goal, meaning God, is in bringing us to Himself, is to make us like Himself by filling us with Himself with all that He has and is. He does all the work. He does everything for us. Now look, this doesn't mean that we're going to become gods. What Paul is saying is that we are able to be filled to our full capacity with the character of God. We can be filled with His love, with joy, with peace, with wisdom, with grace. All that God is can be ours to the fullest. So follow Paul's thought here. The power of the Spirit working in us leads to Christ being at home in more and more of our life. That leads to the understanding of the abundance of His love, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And when you are filled with all the fullness of God on the inside, then that is what spills out of you in your daily life. It just spills over into all that you do. Paul's already pointed us to the fact that this is what was God's plan in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 23. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God fills us up so that we can fulfill all things. His plan. And what was His plan? To unite all things under Christ. He fills us up so that we can go and live in like chapters 4, 5, and 6, carrying out the whole purpose and plan of being a part of uniting all things in Christ. Living the gospel, speaking the gospel, shouting the gospel. And so as we live out of this work in us, and we are filled with the fullness of God, it begins to spill over in us. When I was in Florida, I worked at a bank right out of college, or while I was in college, right out of high school. And one of the jobs that we had were to take care of the executives. And so we would go wash their cars and put gas in their cars and pick up their dry cleaning and all the other stuff that apparently rich people can't do on their own. I get it. They're doing more stuff with their time. So there was a guy that I worked with, and he got a call, and it was the president of the Bank of Jacksonville. Not that this is important, but there was the CEO of the full Bank of Florida, but also in Jacksonville was the headquarters, obviously, for the banks in Jacksonville. And so he got a call from the president of the bank in Jacksonville. He said, "Will you take my car and go fill it with gas?" Now, inevitably, what that meant was the light is on, and I've driven it, and it started to sputter, right? So he makes it to the gas station, and I mean, he fills it up, right, all the way to the brim. Pays, credit card, gets in, cranks it up, gets to the driveway, pulls out, gets to the light, car conks out. That's weird. It was driving okay when we got here, so he tries to crank it back up, nothing. Tries to crank it back up, nothing. Calls up to the office, "Hey, his car's broken down." "What's wrong with his car?" "I don't know. It was fine when we got to the gas station. I filled it up with gas, And here I am at the stoplight, and it's broken down. All right, well, let me call Mr. Jones. Calls Mr. Jones. Did he put diesel in it, or did he put high octane in it? Whoo, I'm glad I wasn't in that car. Did you put diesel in it, or did you put high octane in it? It was a diesel, and he had filled the whole tank of a brand new Mercedes with 98 octane. Now, that car was full of gas, but it was going absolutely nowhere. You can fill your life up with a whole lot of things. You can fill your life up with determination. You can fill your life up with thinking positively. You can fill your life up with the junk that comes off the TV. But you are not going to live and reflect the character of Christ. You're not going to live out your salvation unless you fill yourself up with the fullness of God. And that is what Paul is getting us to. So that when he goes into chapter 4 and he says, do this and do this and do this, we don't cower back and say, I don't know how I'm ever going to do that. We say, yep, that's what I'm to do. And I can do it. And you know why I can do it? Because the Holy Spirit is working in me so that Christ will dwell in me, so that I will know the love of Christ, so my desires will be changed, so that I will be filled with the fullness of God. And that is what is going to spill over in my life. Listen, to stop trying to live on your own strength. When we live in the fullness of God, nothing can stop you from reflecting His character. Not the laziness of your coworkers, not the attitude of your teenager, not another trip to the hospital, not the temptation to go back to that screen and look, nothing. When you are filled with the fullness of God, you will overcome all obstacles, all temptations, and nothing will keep you from living in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, which is what Paul starts with in chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, God has laid out for you how you can live in His strength, not your own strength. Surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit so that Christ then can have full and total reign in your life, so that you will then gain a fuller understanding of His love for you and be filled with the fullness of God, which then in every single area of your life will spill over. That's how you live, reflecting the character of God. That's how you live, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. That is how we are going to fulfill the purpose that God has placed us here on this earth, to unite all things, bring everything under the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, if you've never heard and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't be filled with the fullness of God. It's impossible. That means you only have your own strength to live on. And you may be a religious person and you may be doing some good things, but it is insufficient for living a life that God is calling for. It may be why you are so frustrated in trying to live this life out. It's because you maybe walked down an aisle, or you may join a church, or you may have had a religious experience, but you do not have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Listen, it may be that you've never even heard the gospel story. But we want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ this morning. The Bible is very clear that in our rebellion against God, we have fallen short of His glory. We have sinned against Him. And what we deserve is separation from God for eternity in a place called hell. His wrath upon us. He is just to give us that. Yet God in His grace said, I will make a way for you. I will do the work because you are unable. I will do the work because I love you. I will do the work because I love my glory. And I will send my Son Jesus, and He will come and He will live a perfectly righteous life, therefore not deserving of death. But He will die on the cross anyway. And He will die on the cross because He is going to take your place. He will be the substitutionary sacrifice. And so He will die for the sins of the world. And He will be raised from the grave, overcoming the curse of sin, death. And I will exalt Him to my right hand, in a position of honor, that He reigns. And one day He will come back and He will reign, and that will be the end. That will be your last opportunity. There will be no more opportunity for you to say yes to me. And that's exactly what happened. Christ came, He lived, He died on the cross, He was raised, He sits right now at the right hand of the Father, and one day He will come back. Here's the deal. When He comes back, will you recognize Him as your Lord Will you have given yourself over to Him? Will you have been forgiven of your sins? Will you have been living a life that reflects His character? Will you be His? Listen, if you have never surrendered your life, put your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ and His resurrection, asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and said, be Lord of my life, take control, give me your Spirit, I want Him to tell me what to do now. That's never happened in your life. Then you will never know the fullness of God. But you can. And so just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to respond to what God is calling us today to do, to say yes to Jesus. If you've never been saved, they're going to begin to play and sing in just a moment after I pray. That will be your opportunity to slip out. I'll be standing right down here. You come and say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come and say yes to salvation. Or it may be that you need to just right there where you are, confess sin. Say, Holy Spirit, I am sorry for grieving you. I'm sorry for quenching you. And I want you to renew a right spirit in me. Change my desires. Begin that work again so that Christ may dwell in the areas of my life that I have taken control. He wants to change you. God will not give up on you. He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Won't you surrender to Him? Will you stand to your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up the invitation. We'll have men and women here who will take you and explain to you what it means to be saved and answer any questions that you might have in God's Word about what I've said or about salvation. So I'm going to pray as the praise team begins to come and they begin to sing, then you come. Father God, we are grateful for the opportunity that you have given us today to open your word and to see that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, enough that you saved us, transformed us, and now are continuing to do so. And we see the greatness of your grace in that you not only saved us, but you also have given us the grace in the Holy Spirit for us to live out this salvation. You didn't just leave us on our own. So God, we want to please you. We want to obey you. We want to live in a way that reflects the character of our Father. And so we ask that the Spirit of God would move in us and begin to work so that Christ would feel at home, that He would feel like He belongs, not like we're pushing Him out. That as you renovate our life, that we would surrender to that. God, it's our desire that you fill us up with your fullness. Oh God, make it so. I think if we were to be filled with the fullness of God, I think they would call it revival. Oh God, send revival. Do a work with your Spirit. And I pray that you would move in our hearts and lives this morning. That you would draw people to yourself in salvation and repentance, whatever it is that you desire. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.